We've been doing a series on the last days. Say last days.
Last days.
And just for, so we start off the same way each time with the ground rules. Number one, we always keep when it comes to prophetic future events or prophecies in the Bible, and we teach from the Bible in that context, we have to keep in mind Jesus has to stay number one. Amen. Amen. And the reason we say that is because too many times in the church world, we'll get in disagreements about how we perceive or interpret a passage of Scripture and sometimes get into conflict or confusion or friction with each other because of disagreements on a passage that's a prophetic verse. And what we have to understand is certain things, majority of things in the Bible, specifically salvation, those aren't things where you can have an opinion and it all makes a difference. Amen. When it comes to how to get saved, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's not multiple options of, well, I disagree with that, I'm going to heaven a different route. No, you're going a different route, you're just not going to heaven. So, I mean, there's only one way to heaven. And so those things are what you would say are not open for discussion. But when it comes to events that have yet to happen, that the Bible talks about, and the Bible is filled with prophecies about future events, even the life and ministry of Jesus, so many things that he fulfilled when he was on the earth and so many things he's going to fulfill when he returns. But when it comes to events that we have yet to actually walk through, you might come up with a different interpretation, and that's okay. I know many amazing, brilliant men and women of God who spend their life studying Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel 38, end-time prophecies, and they come up themselves, amongst themselves, with different opinions. And so we have to be thick-skinned with that and say, you know what? I see it a certain way. I'm open. If there's a different way, God, you show me. But we're not going to have to be in agreement on a specific prophetic verse to stay in unity. Right. So the priority is love God, love each other. Jesus, number one, let's do it his way. Amen? Amen. Secondly, as we just go through the scriptures, it is okay, again, for you to disagree. It is not okay, in my opinion, for you just to blow it off. That's not the goal. The goal is for you to say, I wonder if it could be different. Start digging. Start researching. Start Googling it yourself. Start reading your Bible. Start looking into, because that's the goal, to challenge you, to challenge and go deeper. Challenge everything with the Word of God. And when you begin to do that, you're going to grow. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to study it. And when you study it, you're going to grow. Amen? In fact, the Bible says that anybody who reads or listens to the reading of the book of Revelation is going to be blessed. There is a special blessing from God to those who study end-time prophecy, specifically Revelation. Some people blow it off and say, well, there's so many other things to talk about. Let's ignore the Revelation. You know, no. You miss out on an amazing blessing from God in your life when you just blow it off and say, that's for some place down the road, I don't have to worry about it. Let me just deal with the stuff I have to deal with. Because there is stuff that you are dealing with today that you'll get a victory from when we begin to study end-time prophecy. You're like, well, who cares if China comes down and attacks Israel or if it's a pre-trib? I'm telling you, there is a blessing that God has for those who read and study and listen to Revelation. And we'll talk a little bit about that, what one of those blessings today. And so we're not trying to get an agreement. We are trying to stay in unity, study the Word, challenge it with the Word of God, and see what God is saying about the end times. Now, if you were with us last week, we were talking about the rapture. What is that concept? Where does it come from? What does it mean? And I don't want to reteach that whole message. We're going to give you that message today later, free on CD, but just for your growth and for you to dig deeper in the Word of God. But in quick reference, we see where John is. He is on an island of Patmos. He is exiled, and he is waiting. He's kind of like just doing his time, and all of a sudden, he has a God encounter moment. I don't think this was by any means a planned moment of him saying, Tuesday at 3:15, God's going to show up. But he was doing what he knew to do. On the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit, and God showed up, and he began to have such an amazing experience, revelation of Jesus and also the future. And some theologians believe that he just saw it in the Spirit like an open vision. Some believe that God just took him in the Spirit and took him to the future where he could see it, like you would be watching it, living it, stand there watching it. Which way's right? You know what I mean? It could be either, could be both. I don't know, but either, I think they're both cool. We know he saw something. Why there are so many metaphors or descriptive words that are kind of confusing in Revelation, I believe the key is not that he was trying to write in code. That's where some theologians will say, oh, John was writing in code because there's so much pressure on the early day church and he didn't want them to know what was going on, so he was writing a message in code. Well, he talked about being in the spirit. He didn't say I was writing in code. He said I was on the Lord's side, I was in the spirit. Right. It was a spiritual thing. Why is it so unusual? Well, you take somebody that has, you know, and push a button and bring them into our technology today from 2,000 years ago, yeah, right? They'd freak out at a little phone. Forget a cell phone. Forget you FaceTiming and Twitter and video chatting. Come on, somebody. And satellites and GPS and cars and planes and jets. And I mean, how would you define if you take somebody from back in Jesus' day, bring them to today, and let them see a tank roll by? So write about that. You know what I mean? They're not going to say, oh, I saw a tank today. They would have to begin to describe what they are seeing using only ideas that they have come from.
Right.
Isn't that amazing? Technology moves so fast. I was doing a wedding recently, and they had it at their family's home, and it was, and the children were there, the family was there, and they had an old phone, you know what I mean, a corded phone, and the funny thing is that phone rang, and one of the children went, what's that? Never heard a phone ring. Technology moves so fast. We think, what's the big deal for that child? I mean, the child was probably about 6, 7 years old, had never heard a landline phone ring. Technology moves so fast. So we have to keep that in mind. So John's talking, and one of the things that we see in chapter 1, he has a revelation of who Jesus is. He begins to describe Jesus in detail, how he sees the Son of God. And then the Lord tells him, I want you to write these things that you've seen. That's Revelation 1:19. Write these things you've seen. Write the things that are. And write the things that will be hereafter. That is a pivotal verse for theologians when they're trying to interpret Revelation. They believe that that is the key structure to Revelation out of that one verse for Revelation 1:19. Write the things you've seen, which was the revelation of Jesus. Write the things which are and the things which are hereafter. And the things which are the church age, because right after that phrase, Jesus begins to tell them, write to this church, write to this church. And there's 7 churches he has a message for. Some interpret that as different ages of the church world. Some talk about it, 7 different challenges any church can go through. Either or. You know what I mean? My goal is to give you different perspectives. I'll even tell you my perspective. But you decide and come up with your own thought process of which one you think is right. So as he's talking about this, we get into that verse. He's talking about the churches. And then we come to Revelation 4. If we have that verse, let's throw it on the screen. And this is a key verse, Revelation 4. I'll read it to you until they... Oh, there we go. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. That key phrase, hereafter, ties into Revelation 1:19, the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which will be hereafter, which defines the things which are have to be before that, which is the church. Okay? Why is that important? It's very important. And in my perspective, this is a pattern of the rapture. Now, I gave you 7 reasons why I believe. You don't have to agree with the rapture. You don't have to believe in the rapture. That's between you and Jesus. I don't think it's a key element for you going to heaven or for salvation. You might even believe the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. But and if you're wrong, just stay close to someone who believes it's going to happen at the beginning. Come on, somebody. So you can go up early. So anyway... But I believe that this is a key example, another example, and we did a whole message on the rapture last Sunday, a key example of John seeing the rapture happening. A door in heaven was open. Matthew 25 talked about the door being open with the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. A door in heaven being open, and a trumpet sound saying, come up, and he was caught up. He was caught up into heaven. And in the following verses, we find that he begins to describe not in what I would think the tribulation, but it doesn't start with the tribulation. It doesn't start with the seven seals. The apocalypse. It starts with, notice verse 2. And once I came under the Holy Spirit's power, amplified version, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like the crystalline brightness of jasper and the fiery sardius. And encircling the throne, there was a halo that looked like a rainbow of emerald. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you. This is the day you've made. We have hopes, we have dreams, but the uncertainty of tomorrow is laid at rest when we have assurance with you. Help us to understand. Help us to receive today something from your word that so empowers us, transforms us, even to the foundation of who we are. So that we can live and be victorious in every area of life today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Ezekiel 1 is another great chapter to look at, talking about the throne room. He starts with the throne room. Now, in the church world historically, especially, and you can see this identified in music, which is a key element, because as people are in church, as they're inspired by messages, as they're hearing from God, you see a writing of songs. The lyrics begin to change. Years ago, if you go back to earlier church, you find out there was a lot of songs written about heaven. Heaven, heaven, heaven. One day getting to heaven. Nothing about here on earth. It's all about heaven. Right? Some of you have been around long enough. Remember seeing all the songs are about heaven. Dying, Jesus dying on the cross and about heaven. The blood of Jesus in heaven. You know what I mean? Walking the streets of gold. The pearly gates. Yeah, I'm in Beulah land. Come on, somebody. Everything was kind of geared toward the future of heaven. And how I might not have anything today, but one day I get to heaven, I'm going to be rich. I might be suffering today. One day I get to heaven, I'm going to be healed. I might be struggling today, but one day in heaven, it was all future heaven. And then as the church kept growing, we learned that there's something missing, because the Bible not only talked about heaven, the Bible talked about us here on earth. I mean, 1 John 5, and this is the victory that overcomes your world, your faith. Your faith is the key element for you to have victory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are more than conquerors. You're the head and not the tail. Psalms 1, everything you put your hands to should be successful. You walk with the favor of God. Come on, somebody. And we begin to see scriptures being revealed to us that not only talked about heaven, but brought a revelation of our life on earth. That by his stripes, you were healed. That means you can be healed. You know what I mean? Wealth and riches in your house, the Bible says. You know what I mean? God delights in the success and prosperity of his servants. The Bible's filled with scriptures about you being blessed, you being successful, you being victorious, you conquering the enemy, you having authority in your world. Can I get an amen from anybody? But I believe that there's a transitioning happening, because it's important for us to have revelation of what God and who God is in our life, on this side of eternity. Yes. We're learning how to walk in victory. We're learning how to be what he's called us to be. We're learning that it's just not haphazard that you're created by destiny and purpose. We're learning, Hebrews tells us, that there's a race set before us to run. We're learning that it's sometimes a fight, a good fight of faith, and God wants us to finish and come out ahead. We're learning that there's something on this side of eternity. This is not a holding cell waiting for a greater day. God wants us to do something here on earth. God has an assignment for each and every one of you. It doesn't mean you're called in full-time ministry. You might be called to be a teacher, a business person, a stay-at-home parent. It don't matter what it might be. God has and knows what he wants you to do. And we're learning that we're, as part of the body, we each do our part coming together, that the whole body benefits and is growing up in love and encouraged. And we're reaching people. We're helping each other. And life is better. People are being saved. People are being changed. Do you get the point? There's something for us to be a part of here on this side of eternity. Yes. It's not a matter of just suffering through one day when we'll get our payday. God's saying, listen, I want you to start praying that my kingdom come as it is in heaven. Let it be on earth. That was the instruction, one of the parts of the prayers of Jesus. Yes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to be able, what a cool thing, what a cool thing to bring what God is doing in heaven into your life on earth. Yes. Sure, you can wait to get to heaven to be totally healed, but wouldn't it be even more amazing to see God's healing power touch you on the earth? Yes. Because both ways you're going to experience it, but there's a key difference. Both ways you're going to be healed, but if you do it now, you can reach somebody with what God is doing. We saw in the scripture already a few weeks ago how God wants to do amazing things in your life because he wants to parade you around as an aroma of his goodness to wherever you go. See, when it's just about what you can do, you can take credit. But God wants to elevate your level of living, just not quantity, folks, but quality. Come on, somebody. It's okay to have quantity, but when you go quantity the world's way, then you go quantity with an empty way, and you find yourself with a bunch of sorrows and struggling with that quantity. But God says that I'll bless you. God said I'll promote you, and I'll add no sorrow to it. That means God has a way of blessing you the right way. God has a way of promoting you the right way. God has a way of getting you to be better than you could ever be on your own, so that when people see you, you have to be real and say, it's not just about me, it's more about him. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing. You become a billboard. You become a billboard of the goodness of God in your life. Because we found out it's a little more effective to reach people when they want to hear what we have to say, because they've seen what God is doing. Even Malachi 3, the Old Testament, when you're the covenant tither, it says that and all nations will call you blessed. It didn't say that the people in the church that are praising God and saying, you're blessed. It said people that don't even believe God, not even praying to God, trying to ignore God, got their own gods. Come on, somebody. We'll look at you and say, there's something different about you than what we have. We need to be an aroma that what, you know, if someone who's a good cook, have you ever done this? You're not really hungry, but you get around someone who's cooking, and the aroma of what they're cooking makes you hungry. Well, I didn't realize I was hungry. Something about, man, I start smelling that food. Come on, somebody. I'll go, you're hungry? No, I'll go sit with you at a restaurant. I was with somebody, like, hey, let's go eat. I'm not really hungry, but, you know what I mean? I'll hang, we'll talk, and I'll get something to drink. I got in the restaurant. Got hungry all of a sudden. The aroma of the good food made me hungry. See, think about that cool idea in your life, that there's people that are not even interested in God. They're like, no, I got other things to do. But the aroma of God can stir a hunger in them for something that they didn't think they wanted. Oh, I got to say that again. That was from the Spirit of God. I got to say that again. So don't forget. The aroma of God in your life can stir a hunger in them for someone they didn't even think they wanted. Yeah. They'll be like, man, just being around you, I want to be a better person. I want to know, who is this Jesus? God wants to make your life such an aroma of his goodness that he whets the appetite. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. Now, Paul says, some will do it out of fear, be like, with the concept of if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. And that's true. And praise God, they get saved. But there is also another way to reach people. It's the goodness of God that compels people. God will use your life as an aroma. Amen. To show his goodness. Yes, good. To whet the appetite. The spiritual appetite of people who don't even want him right now. How cool is that? There's something we can do on this side of eternity. You can be blessed. You're going to be blessed in heaven. You're going to be healed in heaven. You're going to have peace and joy in heaven. And literally, it's going to be beyond your concept. But I'm telling you, you can have some of that here on earth. Just not for you, but so God can use you to reach other people. Give the Lord a hand clap just on that thought. So in the church, we've seen where it's all about heaven. Then we've gone into it's all about this side of eternity. And I think there's coming a transitional change happening. And it to me, comes to the brings to the concept of this idea. We know what God wants to do in our life. We can read the scriptures and passages. And yet, there's times in our lives we want to quit. Let's just be real. There's times in our lives we get discouraged. I mean, the Bible talks about don't cast away your confidence, for it is a great payday reward. It's great confidence. We know that. We know it. We can quote it. We can hear it. But yet, when we're living it, there's times we just want to stop. Try it. We want to give up. We want to quit. The obstacles seem too big. The problem seems too large. We don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know how we ever going to make it. And there's times in life that the devil's going to try to attack you and try. And what he doesn't attack is by showing up. He attacks by whispering in your head. It'd be one thing if the devil showed up and he had a pitchfork and horns and red. You know what I mean? You kind of look at it. Say, oh, yeah, I saw you in the cartoons when I was a kid, right? And you're like, I know who you are. Get behind me, right? You'd be able to deal with that. But it's when he comes and just begins to whisper in your ear. Do you think God really loves you? Do you think God's really going to do that for you? You know that happens for everybody else. Do you think it's really going to happen for you? Do you think that really, come on. Come on. Who's ever... He begins to put questions and doubt. Don't you think if it's going to happen, it already happened by now? He puts stuff in our minds or tries to challenge, discourage us and try to tell us to quit or to give up. Try to tell us to walk away from God, to leave the church. Try to tell us to stop serving God and praying and worshiping. Try to tell us to stop obeying God. And if you haven't been in that place in your walk with God yet, then praise God, you probably just got saved. But anybody who's been saved for a long period of time knows that there is mountaintop experiences and valley experiences. And there's coming through a maturity process being developed. God did not, you have to understand, God did not create the problem, but he is the solution. And it's not that, and I'm a firm believer, and you might disagree with this because it's taught differently in the church world. I'm a firm believer that God doesn't use problems to perfect you. Because if problems made you better, then everybody in Ethiopia would be the best. Let's go to third world countries where they're starving and they're dying and disease and say, well, if persecution or trials made you better, then don't you think they would be the best? If sickness made you more spiritual, don't you think those people who were sick in those nations that have no remedy would be spiritual and they're not? See, sickness, poverty, it's all under the curse. Deuteronomy 8, very specific. You obey God, here's the blessing. Disobey God, there's a curse. And the purpose of the curse wasn't to improve you. It says that the purpose of the curse was to destroy. It's not God cursing you. And this is where we can say, well, didn't God curse it? You can say it that way, but literally, actually, in the Hebrew, when it said God sent, when God sent the evil spirit to Saul, remember, an evil spirit from God went to Saul. Well, look, Pastor God, people say God sent. But in the Hebrew, there is an interpretation that's being transformed in that because there's no difference. The same word is using as sent as it is allowed. So why did God allow it? God didn't send it. God withdrew himself. When God withdraws himself, see, darkness wasn't created because we know God did not create evil, but the Bible tells us that all things were created by him and for him, and without him there was nothing created. Why would God create evil? God didn't create evil. He withdraws himself, for God is light, and when you withdraw light, there's darkness. Darkness is defined literally as the absence of light, and people say, why did God allow that? God didn't allow it. He withdrew himself. Why did God withdraw himself from our schools? We invited him out. Yeah. You ask them to leave, you close the door, you bolt it, and you get evil. Absence of light is darkness. Absence of God is evil. And where evil is tied to the free will of man, you will have destructive acts. Why do people do that? That's horrible. Why does this happen? Well, let me just tell you, evil plus free will is going to be ugly. Absence of God within free will, the choice, the will to do what you want. Don't blame God. The absence of God is where evil's at. The absence of light is where darkness is at. God didn't put that. The curse is a result of the absence of God's provision. God's saying, if you walk away from me, you're on your own. It's the absence of me. If you obey me within the boundaries of me, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be healed. And so we deal with, because we're learning to walk this process out, but we've been mistaught so many times in the church world because we've been told that God put that cancer on you. He's going to get some glory out of that. Well, what glory is he going to get? The Bible says that cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And Jesus, referring to Jesus on the cross, he took the curse upon himself. By his stripes you were healed. Why would he put it on you? And if you believe God put it on you to make you more spiritual, why do you go to the doctor? Because a doctor will all of a sudden be on the other side of God. If God put sickness on you, anybody who would fight that would be on the opposite, the enemy of God. Why are you joining the camps of the enemy of God? If you believe God put pain on you to make you better, why take a pain medicine? Why don't you take that aspirin, Advil, Tylenol, Motrin today? Because if God gave you pain to make you better, why don't you just let the pain do its work? I don't know about that. Isn't that amazing how when you think about it, it just doesn't make any sense, does it? If God put poverty on you, and I feel that in someone's face, if God put poverty on you to make you spiritual, then why go to work? God, what we have to get in line in our mind and our mindset is, because if we don't understand the source and the placement where we're at, we'll assume that God put us there and we'll stay in the camp and we'll live in that camp, not realizing God didn't create you to be in that camp. God wants you to be healed. Are you listening to me? God wants you to be blessed. Why? Just not so you can have a nice car and God doesn't mind you having a nice car. God wants you blessed so you can reach other people. Because the gospel, the blood of Jesus, lacks no power in saving every person. The only thing it lacks is the ability to propel it in a message form so that every ear can hear. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days, that the gospel must be preached throughout the whole earth. God doesn't need you to improve the gospel. He needs you to propel the gospel. As long as we sit in the camp of our ashes crying, oh me, oh my, it'll never happen for me. We can never become what God called us to become. And that keeps us from being the aroma to reach other people. But there's something that I believe, because we all deal with this in life. Maybe you've had the rejections or disappointments or delays and you're thinking that it's a denial. It's not a denial. Don't give up. Pastor, that's easy to say. Listen to me. There's something in this passage that we read already that in my opinion, draws a direction for all of us to use wherever you're at in your life with God. All right. Going back to Revelation, for John wrote seven letters as he was basically dictating from the Lord himself. Seven letters, seven churches. We see a verse, he hears a voice saying, come up and I'll show you things hereafter. And then we see the next part. He begins to see the throne room of God. Are you listening to me, church? I'm closing with this. Yeah. He begins to see heaven in clarity. I think it's the mercy of God that we don't understand the clarity and the awesomeness of heaven. It is so good, you'd be miserable here on earth. Yeah. If you spend one day there, you'd be hating life every day here. It's the goodness of God. In fact, we talked about, I believe, and we gave scriptures as a support, because I don't want you to take my word on anything. Challenge everything with the word of God. That the literal reason that your physical body has to be glorified or transformed is because your body cannot handle the intensity of God's goodness and greatness in heaven. it would implode under the pressure of his awesomeness. And God created you to be a son and daughter of God to come right into the throne and by the blood of the Lamb. Not only on this side of eternity, but that side of eternity. He wants you to be able to enjoy the awesomeness of who he is, that he's provided for you as part of your inheritance as a child of God. There is, are you kidding? In the presence of God, there's pleasure. At his right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. There's joy unspeakable, full of glory. Every positive emotion you could ever have will be accelerated by 1,000 times, encapsulated, I'm telling you. Every good experience that you have ever lived in your life, that's a good memory, you can encapsulate it within the foundation of a thought or a moment, and it will only be that moment compared to the river of God's amazing greatness that you have in store for you. Why do I tell you that? Because there's times in your life you want to give up, and there's times in your life that we want to quit, and there's times in our lives we think, it should have happened by now, I'm throwing in the towel, but you need to rise up and say, no, I'm fighting a good fight of faith. I have one more round. I'm going to do one more round. I'm going to stick this thing out. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he was going to the cross, that he looked to the joy ahead of him. He began to focus. Not only where is that, he began to focus on where he was going. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And now there is a reward in heaven for me. What am I telling you? Praise God, we've learned about heaven. Praise God, we've learned to be victorious on earth. But there's challenges on the earth, and we need to bring them together so that we can celebrate the awesomeness of what's ahead of us as we're living life and doing battle. We're around us, and there's times in your life you want to quit. Don't give up. Well, Pastor, it should have happened. No. You're looking at your moment of now. You're looking at the time frame of your lifespan. You know, people say life is too short. Life is short, but eternity lasts forever. And start living for life in the future. Start living for eternity today. Start living today for your eternity. When the devil, and that is something the world is applying, because they tell you if you want to set a goal, always have a reward attached to goal. Where are they getting that from? It is a great principle. You can tell teenagers, don't try to live for a great date. Start dating for a great marriage. When you start thinking great marriage, you look back and then reverse engineer it and say, okay, if I'm going to do that, then I can't be fooling around with all these people because that's going to mess up my future. I can't be doing all that because that'll mess up my future. Don't sell your future today. You have a great eternity ahead of you. You have a great reward ahead of you. You have a great place in heaven waiting for you. And the devil will try to talk you out of it. Don't give it up. You got to put your feet down and say, I'm not quitting. I might be hurting today, but I'm going to be celebrating in the future. I refuse to quit. I refuse to quit. I refuse to quit in Jesus' name. We have to get this because in many churches, all we talk about is the benefit of today. And if you sow, you're going to reap, and that principle is true. But if you've been giving and it didn't come back the way you think it should, the devil will mess with you. When you love people, love's going to come back. But if you start being nice to people and they aren't being nice to you immediately, and we start developing such a cause and effect that if we don't get the effect quickly, we stop obeying. Because there's times you might start tithing and hit the worst financial storm in your life. There's a time you might start being nice and all of a sudden everybody turns on you. That didn't mean you should stop obeying God, because God's word is true. It's your challenge of faith, because the Bible tells us when the word comes and you begin to embrace it and obey it, the enemy's going to show up to try to steal it, because he doesn't want you to grow in this thing. And if we're not careful, we will develop generations of Christians that are really baby Christians that want everything fed to them, handed to them, no fight, no battle, no challenge. And if it doesn't go my way, and if someone doesn't encourage me today, or if I'm just not feeling it that way, I'm going to give up. Come on. That's not what we're looking for. If you think my priorities get you to show up today, that's not my ultimate goal. My ultimate goal as your pastor is to develop you where you can stand up against the fires of the devil, hell itself, the enemies of your neighborhood, and say, I will not bow. For you to rise up when everybody's hiding and say, there's a cause not to run from, but to run to. Where are the Davids of old? Where are the men and women of God who will stand up and face the lion, face the fiery furnace, face the challenges, the temptations of the enemy, and say, I might not be loving the moment, but I refuse. You can't talk me out of this. I refuse to give in. I refuse to quit. I'm going to keep moving forward in Jesus' name. The devil doesn't want you to live that life. The devil wants you to totally make life's decisions on how you feel emotionally at that moment. But men and women of faith aren't moved by what they feel, hear, or see. They're only moved by the word of God. People who rise up and say, I know what everybody's saying, but that's not the right thing. We got too many Christians who just follow the popular opinion. That find their moral code off reality TV. What is up with that? We need men and women of God who will go against the grain of society sometimes. It doesn't mean you have to be rude and abrasive to everybody. We're not trying to judge people. We're loving people to reach people. But when it comes to your life and convictions, don't let everybody have a say-so. Get some spinal cord. Get some spine. Get some backbone. Will you rise up and say, listen, right is right, wrong is wrong. And as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How do we do that? By keeping our eye on the prize. Keeping our eye on the destination. Keeping our eye on the reality of, and Hebrews 11, men and women of faith, some of them didn't even receive all that they were believing for. Sit down. I got 5 seconds to finish this. And I haven't got to my point yet. I only came with one point. Of the seven letters, you listening? Of the seven letters that Jesus had John write to the seven churches, each letter has a same phrase. Now, if you believe it's chronological, great. If you believe it's all just variety of options in the church world, great. Either way, every one of them end with the same phrase. And it says, to him who overcomes.
Yes.
And that he has a different reward. Each reward is different, but the beginning phrase is the same. The word overcome there in the Greek, referring to Christ, means bring victory.
Yes.
But to us, it doesn't mean the same thing. Because the problem is we try to bring victory. It doesn't mean you don't have to do anything. Faith without works is dead.
Right.
When you lay hands on the sick, there's something you have to do. Lay hands on the sick, but you can't heal them. God said, you do what I ask you to do, and I'll do what I do. You sow, you're going to reap. You don't have to make the reaping happen. I'll make the process start. You'll have to do something to bring it in. But you obey, and I'm going to do my part.
Yes.
You serve, you love, and I'm going to turn this thing around for you.
Amen.
You obey, and things are going to change for you. We will overwhelm ourselves trying to handle both sides.
Come on.
Of Christians, in the original text, of Christians, it refers to, and the word is nikao. And it means to conquer and or carry off victory for Christ. But for Christians, it means, are you ready? To hold fast their faith even unto death.
Yes.
Against the power of their foes and the temptations and persecutions.
Yes.
To hold fast their faith even unto death. Against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions.
Yes.
We set the goals that God gives us to set. And we move toward it. But you'll see parable after parable. It says that great will be the reward when the master comes and finds his servant so doing.
Yes.
Doesn't mean you stop ever doing something.
Right.
You're hanging on to it. What does that mean? You are fighting the fight, and you are doing what you know to do, and you are doing what God's asked you to do. You let God take care of his part. You keep doing what God asks you to do, and let the results be up to him. You obey. Let him finish it. For greater is he that is in you. He's the victory. But you got to obey, and as you obey, don't quit. Don't give up. As you do it, there's a great reward. He's not requiring you to make it all happen. He's requiring you to simply obey. Yeah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise for God.